Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mantua Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. His program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
I'm so glad to meet with you once again, and we thank the Lord today that the Lord is alive and well, and he holds the whole world in his hands, and he's about ready to change things and set up his kingdom on this earth. And we promote the book here. We call it Equal Time because the devil has his people out there attacking the Word of God, and we are here upholding the Word of God. And the Bible says we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we don't want to be called, get a DD from the Lord because he says, my shepherds are all dumb dogs. They refuse to bark. So we do a little barking on this program. But we're upholding the Word of God, and we know where the Word of God is. It's the authorized King James Bible. And this book has probably outsold any book that or has been distributed more than any book that was ever in existence. We understand that nearly 5 billion copies have been put out of the authorized King James Bible. And so the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And they had many prophets in the past, but they lost their credibility when they prophesied, and it didn't come to pass. But this book, when it prophesies, it all comes to pass. And it all is true. And so we thank the Lord for it. Now, we have guests today here with us, and we had Brother Bassinger sitting right across from me. And we found out we were both the same age, but he looks in better shape than me. So he can thank the Lord for that. And Brother Al Davis is with us, pastor of Richfield Bible Baptist Church. He's a big help. And Brother Bassinger is a big help because I wouldn't even be here if he didn't pick me up. And we thank the Lord for both of these guys, and we were supposed to have a guest on. Maybe we'll get hold of him yet. I don't know. I hope that he can come on yet. But the Bible is the book that tells the future, gives exact predictions of the future, and it is a book about Jesus Christ. It's his passport into the world. And you go to another country, you have to have a passport. They find out where you're born, what your jobs are, they have a picture of you, everything about you. And so Jesus had a passport of 39 books that were written about him before it showed up, so we know who he really is. But it was written by prophets, and they prophesied things that would happen in their day. And then also they prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it came to pass in their days, the prophecies that they had made, then they knew that they were a prophet from God. If they prophesied and the prophecy did not come to pass, they were to be stoned to death according to the Mosaic law. So they didn't have too many guys trying to be prophets at that time. But we want to start off and talk today about a prophecy we find in the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah Malachi, it's right the second from the last book of the Old Testament. And we have God speaking here. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ. And so God is speaking here, and he says, and I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. Now, God is speaking in this passage, and it's found in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 10. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And so this is the word of the Lord that is speaking. This is God speaking here. And God says this. He said, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now God is saying that they had a chance to put a price on God himself, and they said the price that they weighed was 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. Now, I like it because God has a sense of humor. And he says here, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So right here, we find out that it's a prophecy of Jesus, and yet God was speaking. And that shows us that Jesus Christ was God. And so, excuse me, I still have that cold, and we try to get through this. Jesus was priced at by the leaders in his day at 30 pieces of silver. And God talks sarcastically and says, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. You know, there's a great lesson here. The Bible says, in one place, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And Esau could have been in the line of Christ, but instead he rejected it, rejected for being in that line of Christ, rejected Christ for a bowl of soup. And here they reject Christ, or they count him for 30 pieces of silver. And this is what Jesus was betrayed by, was Judas was given 30 pieces of silver. And that was the value that they put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a prophecy from the Old Testament about Christ. Now, it was God speaking, so Jesus is surely shown to be God Almighty. And we find this in other places. For instance, in Malachi, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who shall be rulers of my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And only God was everlasting in the past. So the one that came out of Judah, the one that was born in Bethlehem, was God. And so here it's talking about God. Now, the question here is, what price have you put on the Lord? I mean, why have you not received Jesus Christ? He is the most valuable thing that you person that will ever come into your life. Because what you do with Jesus will determine your destiny through all eternity. You're an eternal being. You're a being that will last forever somewhere in heaven and hell. And God says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so sin separates us from God. But Jesus, who is God, came down and took on a body. And on the cross, he died and paid for our sins. And now, if you receive him, your sins are forgiven and you'll meet God without any record that you've ever sinned. You know, Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and believed. And so you could say to Jesus, I believe you died for my sins in my place. I take you as my Lord and my God. And according to the word of God, Jesus will say, blessed are you. All the blessings you have, the blessing of joy, the blessing of peace, the blessing of a mansion one day in heaven, the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of fellowship with the Lord. All of these blessings, the blessing of seeing God without any record you've ever sinned. Because when you receive Jesus, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we thank the Lord for that. And so here is a great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Zechariah, it says, In this very book, it says, by the blood of thy covenant, thou hast removed the prisoners from the wells without water. And it's talking about the same one. It's talking about Jesus in the book of Zechariah, by the blood of thy covenant. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Moses said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And your sins cannot be forgiven unless there is the sacrifice is made and the blood is shed. But Jesus shed his blood for you. And without him, you will go to the wells without water. Hell will have no water in it. But with him, you will be freed from the future of hell without water by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned right here in Zechariah, by the blood of thy covenant. And God has made a covenant with you. He's made a treaty, made an agreement with you that when you receive Jesus Christ, that his blood has taken away all your sin. And I tell you, when you think of that today, what a wonderful message. What a thrilling thing to think about. And you may be nearing the time that the Lord will take you, and you can think about the fact that when he takes you, you will meet him without any record that your sins, that you have ever sinned. Jesus said, your sins and iniquities will I remember against you no more. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and God says it in every possible way. It says that your sins are buried in the depths of the sea. And he says, blessed is the man to whom God doth not impute or count iniquity. And so we thank the Lord for this. And this is a great prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask Brother Davis now. He's going to give a report on science from the Bible.
Oh, thank you, Bruce. I appreciate the opportunity. And just touch on something that I've actually looked at a little bit of previously, but I wanted to bring it up again because I read a really interesting article here in the news just recently. In Britain, there were two children that were born. They were twins, but they were fraternal twins. They weren't identical twins. That means that they were born at the same time, same mother, same father. And the interesting thing with them is that the one girl was born with red hair and very fair skin, blue eyes. I believe their eyes are blue. And the other girl was born with very dark curly hair, dark skin, and I believe brown eyes. And today they're about 18 years old, and people believe that they can't be twins. I mean, they don't believe that they're twins because one girl obviously looks like she's white, the other girl looks like she's black. These two twins that are in they live in the United Kingdom. And the interesting thing with this is it illustrates a biblical truth, and that truth is found in Acts chapter 7 here, or I'm sorry, chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible says, talking about people and God making people, he says in Acts 17, verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And he's talking about every single person, black, white, brown, everything in between, we're all of one blood. There's really no such thing as races. We talk about the black race, the white race, this race, that race. We're all human beings. We're all members of the human race. And as a consequence, there's just variation amongst members of the human race. There's really very little genetic difference between any two given human beings. It doesn't matter whether you compare two people who are white or two people who are black, or a person who's black and a person who's white. The genetic differences between any two people that you select at random from anywhere on the face of the earth is probably going to be less than about 0.1% difference. And that's because we're all of one blood. Now, the interesting thing with that is that there's another study that came out where it says that that about 4,500 years ago, I'm sorry, about 5,000 years ago, according to the study, that all of a sudden, after, according to the evolutionary standards, there was very little diversity amongst human skin color and variations in hair and eye color, that all of a sudden, about 5,000 years ago, that there's an explosion of differences in skin color, in eye color, in hair color, in different appearances of people. And, you know, it's kind of curious that, according to the Bible, human beings were created probably about 6,000 years ago. Flood happened about 4,500 years ago. And one would expect that all of a sudden, in that general time frame, about 4 to 6,000 years ago, that there would be an explosion of skin color, eye color, hair color differences as human beings began to spread around the world, especially after the flood and the Tower of Babel. They spread around various parts of the world and separated probably on the basis of new languages and family groups. They carried with them different genetic codes for hair color, skin color, eye color, as well as other things. And as mutations occurred over time, you got such an amazing range of differences in human beings from very dark skin to very light skin and everything in between, very dark hair to very light hair and everything in between, dark eyes to light colored eyes and everything in between. And it's all proof of what the Bible says right there in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16, that we're all made from one blood. We're all the same in our DNA. We just have a few little differences, less than 0.1%, that produces an amazing range of appearances and of people around this planet that God did for his glory. Isn't that something?
That's wonderful. Thanks for that report. And, you know, we have this program, and we're saying in this program that we have God's word. Now, it's stated a lot of times, people, preachers talk like they believe that, but in reality, they're talking about something general, but they don't really believe that they have it. And where do we find God's word? Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 6 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. "Who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." Now, if you believe what the Bible says, it says that we have the word of God today. I mean, we have it, and it says it's nigh thee. It's not something that some scrolls that or some papyri that we've lost, and we have to go to a cave in Palestine or someplace to dig it up or find it. It says right here, it's nigh thee. That means, in simple English, near thee, in thy mouth. We're talking about it right now. We're reading it right now. And it's the word of God just as much as when it was given. In thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So the Bible teaches us over and over again. And the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so all the way through the Bible, it's assumed that we have the words of God. You know, it's so important to believe this. And today, we talk in generalities. You know, Brother Al, can you say something about this, the way that today that we're talking about the Bible, and it's stated in these general terms, and yet they don't really believe they have it?
Well, yeah, it's just like you read there in Romans chapter 10, what was that, verse number 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And then it said, "and in thy heart," that is the word of faith, which we preach. You know, if you know Christ as your Savior, God's in you, and he's going to help his word get into your heart, and you'll know his word. You'll recognize it. When I rededicated my life to the Lord when I was serving in the Air Force, I was stationed over in England, and a friend of mine was praying for me, got me back in church. I was using the New American Standard at the time. And when he showed me some of the material that you've presented on this program time and time again in regards to the Bible translations and issues and the Alexandrian text versus the Assyrian or Antiochian text, when I saw that, you know, it was like, well, what's the question here? It's very obvious. You know, the Holy Spirit's in me. I should be able to have some insight into what the true scripture is when I see the truth. It ought to resonate. And if you're truly saved and want to know the truth, well, right there, the word is nigh thee. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. God's going to bear witness to the truth of God, isn't he?
That's right. You know, when I started studying this probably 30 years ago, and I determined at that time to read every book that I could on this subject, pro or con, I went to a seminary at Winona Lake, and I talked to the head of the Greek department there. He gave me a paper, and in that paper it said, "In no place does it say that God would preserve his words." Well, at that time, strangely enough, I had never heard anybody preach that or say that. If they did, I just didn't remember it. But I had read the New Testament through about 100 times by that time. And as soon as I read that, these verses just popped in my head. And I thought to myself, wow, God said he would actually preserve his word and keep his word. And it just amazed me and thrilled me at the time. But here was the head of a Greek department in an evangelical seminary, and he gave me a paper that said there's no place God said he'd preserve his word. Just because a person knows Greek doesn't mean that they know the Bible and can read English or can know the Bible enough to know what it actually says or teaches. And so what we teach here is that we have God's word today. And it's, to me, the most fundamental problem that is today, because just the other day, and I'm not going to mention his name, but a well-known evangelist, he corrected the Bible. Now, he said it's the word of God, but then he corrected it. And I know we talk about this all the time, but I believe this is a horrible problem today, because you can hardly turn on television, Christian TV, or radio without hearing somebody say, this is an unfortunate translation, a better reading is. And I wonder sometimes if they have any idea what they're talking about. You know, there's dozens of false Greek texts. There's dozens of Greek lexicons that are put out by unsaved people, and the unsaved people putting out false Greek texts. And usually these people say it so dogmatically, and I know we mention this all the time, but they'll say the Greek says, well, if they know what they're talking about, unless they're trying to lie to us, why don't they tell us what Greek text they're talking about? Or whose lexicon they're using? Are they using Thayer's lexicon? Are they using Danker's lexicon? And there's about, I don't know how many dozen lexicons are being circulated. That's Greek-English dictionaries. And they don't agree with each other. So many of the Greek texts don't agree with each other. But, you know, the Word of God tells us where the true text is. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow. And what's happened here? Well, despite all the attack on the authorized King James Bible that goes on, and preachers are taught against it in seminaries, it just goes on generation after generation. And we said that here the NIV seems to be going out at this point with millions of dollars of advertising, like 200 other translations have gone out. And the King James marches right on. They've put out 5 billion copies of it. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, it says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And you say, somebody's saying, you sound like King James only. Well, you got it right. That's exactly what we believe. You have to have the word of God somewhere because God said so. And the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And you know, today we have in the Greek departments, and I would just challenge anybody to read this book. We not only talk about these things, but we give books that you will not find in the Christian bookstores because they put out new counterfeit Bibles every so often. And it's hazardous materials by Gail Ripplinger. And in there, about 800 or 900 pages of detailed information, it tells you all about the different Greek texts that they're using, tells you about the lexicons. And many of these people are unsaved people. And there is, people are always saying, the Greek text. Well, there's dozens of Greek texts out there. One guy said there's as many as 666. Of course, there's one true text, and that's the Antiochian text. That's called the Received Text that's come down to us. And the King James translators use that text. But, we have with us a guest today, and he spoke at our church last Sunday night, and so pardon me.
No, he's not back with us yet.
He's not here yet. Okay, we don't have. He's going to be here. That's what he said. All right.
Yeah.
Well, we'll just keep going then, and I told, that's why I have Brother Al here, because man, he just keeps me straight. I have my senior moments, you know, so. He just, okay, so, well, we get back to this subject then. And so, you know, I'm thinking about this. I'll tell you what, while we're waiting for him to come back on the phone, let's take some calls, and we'll continue talking about this subject. Could you give the phone
number? Right, let me give the phone numbers there. If you would like to give a call, talk to Bruce Musselman about the Bible issue, the issue of the King James Version versus the other Bibles that are out there, and you can give us a call right now, 888-677-9673. That's a toll-free number, 888-677-9673, or you can call locally at 216-901-0933. That's 216-901-0933. And let me mention the website as well at whereisgodsword.com. You can find out more about Bruce Musselman and his ministry there at whereisgodsword.com. And there's also links there to some of the books and things that Bruce mentions here.
You know, the Bible tells us where God's word is in many, many scripture verses. And we quoted that one from the book of Isaiah. It says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And so it's the Bible that continues on. See, King James came out in 1611. It was based on the Received Text, the Greek text, but it was also a number of different translations came down to us that agreed. It was called the Received Text of the Antiochian Text. It was the Syriac Peshitta. It's the Koine Greek text. It was the old Italic text. All of them were the Word of God in those different languages. But also in the Old Testament, God said, Isaiah 59, 20 and 21, this is my covenant with Jacob. Now talking about the Jewish people, the words that I speak unto thee, they shall not depart out of thy mouth or out of the mouth thy seed or out of the mouth thy seed seeds from this generation forever. And God said that the Jewish people would always have the true words of God. Now the King James in the Old Testament is based on the Masoretic text. And I'll tell you one thing, those Jewish copyists were very, very careful. Now, they would, the Hebrew letters had numerical values, and so they would add up each line and based on the letters that had numerical value, and they'd add up each line. If it was off after they added it up by one letter, they would destroy the whole page there. And they were very, very meticulous in keeping it. And, you know, people say today, well, Jesus used the Septuagint. Well, when we know very simply he did not use the Septuagint. And the reason we say this is Jesus says, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle is referring to Hebrew letters. It's not Greek letters. And so he was talking about the Hebrew text that God said we would preserve. And it is called the Hebrew Masoretic Text, which the King James translators used when they translated the Old Testament. Now, some of the modern Hebrew texts have been corrupted and changed by an individual named Kittle. And his son put out the Theological Dictionary. His son was a propagandist for the Nazis and nearly got himself hung after that. And after the war. And so he's not a very reliable source, but we have the true text in the Authorized King James Bible. Okay, I hear some noises out here.
I think he wants to take a break, Bruce.
Okay, he wants to take a break. Boy, he said it loud that time. Okay.
Law, liberty, justice. This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
What are the legalities of a church outreach going into a state-run facility for juvenile delinquents? They have a ministry counseling with these kids and leading them to salvation to the Lord. And the state has since said that we can't go in there because they don't agree with our religious line of belief.
Well, look, I want to get our lawyers at the American Center for Law and Justice to help you on the situation right away. When the state facilities do have visitors come in all of the time, and while you couldn't compel attendance at a juvenile facility, you can't compel attendance to an event that has a religious statements concluded in it. It should be one of the options open. And the courts have been actually very supportive of our position, which is as long as it's not mandatory, as long as it's one of the options available to an inmate, it should be a valid option. And the same thing should be true for juveniles. It should be one of the valid options of programs that they can attend.
Find out more at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
Jesus Christ learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He didn't learn in spite of those things. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Let me ask you, do you have a problem? You're smiling back at me. A problem? Would you believe several dozen problems? Okay, then listen. If you pay attention to the voices around you, you'll search for an escape route. And you'll miss the fact that each one of those problems is a God-appointed instructor ready to stretch you and challenge you. Deepen your walk with Him. Growth and wisdom await you. So stay there. Let the suffering be worth it.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
All right, is our guest ready to talk? Okay. We have a guest here with us today, and Dr. Reichman, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Well, that's good. You know, we interview people right along on this program, different types of people, and I was just thinking your background and your Jewish And we had a fellow from Lebanon that recently has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a Muslim, and he accepted Christ and came to know him. So the Lord has taken people from all types of backgrounds. And am I right to say that you are Jewish?
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was. And I wonder to start with if you could tell us something about your testimony, how you came to know the Lord.
Well, I come from a Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Hasidic background, and from a long line of Orthodox and Hasidic rabbis. So my father's father was a Orthodox rabbi after the Ashkenazic tradition, which is the European, Eastern European tradition. He's from Austria. My Uncle Saul is a Hasidic rabbi in Oak Park, Michigan. I have another uncle who's an Orthodox rabbi in Chicago. My Uncle Saul's two sons, my cousins, are Hasidic rabbis in Lakewood, New Jersey. I have just a large number of my cousins that are Orthodox and Hasidic rabbis. And I would say, and I twisted off, became a Baptist preacher. And they're not all that thrilled about it. But it started out after my parents did divorce. And in an Orthodox home, that's all but unheard of. But God removed the hindrance, because my father's the one that stood in the way of our ever even hearing the name of Jesus, much less a gospel witness. But once he left, my mother wound up moving us from the suburbs back into the city of Detroit, had to go to work, take care of her five kids. So now the gospel is free to reach us. And it all began with a kid wanting to win a trophy in Vacation Bible School. So he finally, after about a year and a half, invites me to come to his church. And I had no idea what a church was, but this was my buddy. So we went, and I liked it. I didn't understand any of it, but something about it intrigued me. And later that summer, my two oldest sisters wound up going to youth camp with that same church, and then they came home saved. And my mother just kind of gave up at that point, let us do what we wanted to do. But eventually, initially I got pushed into a sham profession of faith that first Sunday after the camp, but it kept me coming to church, and I could learn and I could acquire an understanding of things. And then finally, when I was a teenager, 46 years ago, last week, I realized, the Lord just dealt with me. He'd been dealing with me for a year, and I fought with him for that whole year. Finally, that Sunday morning, the pastor was preaching on Christ, and it hit me. Everything that he's telling me about Jesus is everything my daddy ever taught me about Messiah. And then during the invitation, God just really poured it on. He said, look, he said, you know, nothing happened years ago before that church service began. Here's lost as ever. You need to get saved. And if you don't do it now, you never will. What's it going to be? And I still wrestled with him. And finally, I came to that altar and got my Sunday school teacher and told him I had a lot of religion, but I didn't have Jesus and I needed to get saved. And he was really dumbfounded. But he showed me those verses. And he let me do something that night that never happened years before. He let me open my heart to Jesus, confess my sin, admit my need of his blood to cleanse me of that sin, and he allowed me to invite Jesus into my heart to save my soul.
You know, that fascinates me. What did your father, now was he a rabbi or what?
No, he was a pharmacist.
I see. What did he teach you, or what did you learn about the Messiah, about Christ?
Well, you know, when you're growing up in a Jewish home that's observant to the faith, you're learning things from the Passover table. You're learning things from the prayers that they teach you to pray. You're learning things about, even Abraham and Isaac. And there was a ram caught in the thicket that God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. and that ram caught in the thicket, he was told to sacrifice him instead. So that was a substitutionary death. That innocent blood being shed in place of Isaac's. And so you start taking those sort of things and you start learning about Jesus shedding his blood in my place, and you make those connections.
You know, I don't know if you heard this, but earlier in the program we were reading from Zechariah, where Zechariah said, "By the blood of thy covenant thou hast removed the prisoners from the wells without water." And right there it's talking about the blood of Jesus that was shed. And, you know, I really believe if people would just even read the Old Testament or the Tanakh, you know, they read that, they would they'd see Jesus in there one day.
Well, there's no question. Jesus, and this is what people don't get. Jesus, in John 5, when he challenges the Pharisees, you got to remember, these men had already committed Torah and much of the prophets to memory. And so he says, "Search the scripture, for in them you think you have everlasting life, and they are they which testify of me." Right away, people's minds run to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They weren't written yet. The only scripture they had was Moses and the prophets. And these men had already committed that to memory, and he's saying, all of that that you've committed to memory is all about me. Paul tells the church at Corinth, "We preached unto you Christ crucified according to the scriptures, buried and risen again according to the scripture." Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John hadn't been written yet. He's talking about Moses and the prophets. So very clearly, Jesus is there. But we have gotten to the place where we're so Old Testament, new always replaces the old. So we don't focus on the Tanakh like we should. And therefore, we've kind of become functionally illiterate with the Old Testament. So it's hard for most non-Jewish believers to go into the Tanakh and find Jesus. And that's a shame, because then it limits your ability to witness to a Jewish person.
Yes, we should read the whole thing and study it. You know, we have quite a number of listeners from Israel, we know because of the contact on the internet. And we've just given out the phone number. If you would like to call in and talk to Dr. Reichman or myself, and Brother Al, would you give that phone number once again, and you could call in?
Sure. We have toll-free 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we have Ken calling in already.
Okay.
Yes, praise the Lord.
That's for sure. Yeah. We agree.
Yeah, I pastor in the inner city, and we use the King James Bible in our church, but there's a lot of people I have, you know, people, a number of them haven't finished high school or had great trouble in that, and they really do have a difficulty with the Old English. They really do. And I've always said, boy, I wish I could have something that would make it easier for them to understand God's Word, and I've been looking for some easy read, and I haven't been satisfied, and I know that you probably wouldn't, but would it be wrong for someone to want it for the common people who aren't very educated to have something that would be easy for them to read and understand?
You know, let me answer this. First of all, the King James Bible has a built-in dictionary, and as they read it, they will learn these words, and many times the verse after the one, you read verse 10 and then read verse 11 and 12, it explains verse 10. So you learn the vocabulary just by reading it. And also the Holy Spirit is a teacher who also teaches you. But this is important. We hold up the King James because we believe it's the Word of God.
Yeah, we use the King. One time I tried it, and with the story of Jesus going to die on the cross and the resurrection, I went through with what I considered to be a good, easy read version. And, you know, I was looking for, you know, where is there something you could really trust? And when I read that to them, a number of them said to me, I have never been able to understand it so good. This was really good. I could really understand it.
Yeah, well, this is just something to get a person away from God's word. You know, I believe they repeat that all the time. I don't understand these and thous, you know. Okay. Well, thank you, Ken, for calling.
Okay, God bless.
Okay.
Bye.
All right. We have another caller?
No other callers right at the moment.
Okay. Dr. Reichman, would you like to tell us more about your background? Or I'll tell you what, could you tell us why you believe the Bible in general is God's word? Are you there with us?
Yeah. Ask that one more time.
Yeah, could you tell us once again why you believe that the Bible in general is God's word?
Why do I believe the Bible in general is God's word?
Yeah, I mean, and I'm not talking just about the King James, but just the Bible. Yeah. Why do you believe it is God's word? I mean, what's some reasons in your own mind that you believe that it's God's word?
That's interesting. I haven't articulated this in a long time, so I'm scrambling to put some thoughts together. I mean, obviously, the Bible itself declares it to be the word of God. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God. We find that it doesn't contradict itself. We find that the things that it foretells in the Tanakh are brought to fulfillment in the New Testament, and we see God's hand upon it. And
in other words, you're saying prophecy. God predicts the future, right?
Yeah, what God has declared has come to pass. Yeah, not only, you know, it's one thing to prophesy, it's another thing to see it fulfilled.
Amen.
See that. And, I mean, even when you come to Leviticus 23, where God establishes seven annual feasts, and we see God laying out his plan in the seven feasts, and then we see God bringing all of that to fruition with the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, the gleaning period, and then in verse 22 of that chapter, and then trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and then you see on these feast days, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the empowering of the church, you see that launching us into the gleaning period where God makes a provision for both Jew and Gentile alike, and that is in the gospel. It makes that provision and makes it readily accessible. He said to leave the corners untouched. And then when that gleaning period comes to a close, the last three feasts will ensue, where you have trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. So then you'll see the rapture of the church, the bema seat judgment, the millennial kingdom reign of Jesus on this earth.
Dr. Reichman, can I interrupt you just a second? Could you just go over, just give a real short summary of the feast, for instance, Passover. What does that picture to you, and then some of the other feasts?
Well, Passover, of course, is where God delivered my people from their bondage in Egypt, and he did it specifically through the shedding of innocent blood. But not only did the blood had to be shed, but it had to be applied, and the people had to come under the blood. They had to put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel. Then they had to come into the house under the blood. So it's one thing for a sacrifice to be made. It's another thing for it to be applied to you. And so then when God said when he came to Egypt that night, when he saw the blood, he'd pass over. When he didn't see the blood, then he'd enter and take the firstborn son of every household. And through that, God delivered my people from their bondage in Egypt. And you come and you see that on that feast of Passover that Jesus was crucified, he shed his blood. And because of that, we've been delivered from our bondage to sin. But it's not enough that Jesus died on the cross. Each one of us has to individually come under that blood. It has to be applied to us in order for God to recognize that we as individuals are born again. It doesn't automatically save anybody just because Jesus went to the cross. It has to be individually applied to us.
Well, amen. Anybody didn't have the blood applied, put on the doorpost, after the lamb had to be killed, then the blood put on the doorpost, the firstborn would die. And yeah. So if you born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, born again, you only die once physically. And yeah. What about the, what? Let's talk about some of the other feasts then.
Well, unleavened bread comes the next night. And remember when they were, when the three were on the crosses and they came to Pilate and said, you need to speed this up. So preparation of the feast, it's unlawful for any man to hang upon the tree during the feast. They weren't worried about violating Passover. That had already been observed the night before. At sundown, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was going to ensue. So here comes Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They beg the body of Jesus from the cross. They prepare him for burial and get him in the tomb as the sun sets, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread is about to begin. So you have the death of Jesus on Passover, his burial on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, his resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits, when Jesus rose the first fruit of the resurrection. And because he's the first fruit, that tells us there's much more fruit that will follow, and that's where our hope comes.
That's right, because Jesus says, I live, ye shall live also. And he got after he rose from the dead, he rose bodily and physically from the dead, and so we'll get a supernatural body too.
Yeah, you know, and the criticism that I'm sure you've heard it, people say, well, I think he rose spiritually. I said he didn't die spiritually. He died physically. So he had to raise physically. But they tried to discount and do away with a bodily resurrection, and they want to claim, well, he rose spiritually. Well, no, he rose physically.
Oh, absolutely. And, that is very, very important. And down through the years, Christians have believed that Jesus has risen bodily, and he says, touch me and handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. What's the next feast? We'll maybe get them before our time is up here.
Well, the next one is Pentecost, which is the empowering, not the birth of the church, the empowering of the church. Because on the Feast of Pentecost, which is an annual celebration, it's a harvest celebration. But at the first Feast of Pentecost, interestingly enough, there was a rebellion against God and the man of God, and because of that, 3,000 souls lost their lives. Interesting figure, isn't it? Well, then in Acts 2 and verse 41, at this Feast of Pentecost, you have Peter preaching. Now, he's not in the upper room anymore. He's on the southern steps of the temple. And there are upwards of 3 million men and boys waving by him as they're coming and going from temple for Passover, for Pentecost. And Peter's there preaching all day long. He was like a street preacher that day. This is where Jesus stood when he went to the temple and preached. And so people would come by him. Some would scoff. They would ridicule. They would dismiss what they'd heard. Some stopped and listened and opened their heart and got saved, and they'd go down to the end bottom step, and there were the mikveh, which are the precursor to the baptistry. They were immersed. They were baptized, became part of the church. And the Bible says that on that same day that they believed, the same day that they were baptized, and there were added about 3,000 souls to the church. We can't add to something that doesn't already exist. And the word there means they were adhered to the church. Well, you can't adhere anything to something that isn't there. And so what happened, this can't be the birth. It has to be, it's the empowering of the church. Because on that day of Pentecost, something happened that was never true before, but always true since. Prior to Acts chapter 2, no soul was ever inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. He would come upon, but he never dwelled. Since Acts 2, every single soul that gets saved, the moment they get saved, they're instantly indwelled and inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. And so much so that God's word tells us that God declares that if you do not have my spirit, then you do not belong to me. You're not even saved. And so this is the empowering. This sets us apart from the Old Testament saints. This is why we're the bride of Christ, and they're not.
Thank you very much. Our time is up now, so okay. Appreciate you coming on the program, and we just pray that God will bless the words that you said, and people come to know the wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, God bless you all, and you have a wonderful day with the Lord, and he's getting ready to come back, and he says, King David says, when the Lord builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory, and Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. And so Jesus is getting ready to come back. Jerusalem is being built up. And so we can thank the Lord for that. Well, God bless you, and you have a wonderful day.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from the modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantua Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantua Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at the same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.
The preceding program.